here's the funny thing. Marty has got this song that he shared with me this last week, and I'm like, Marty, you've got to sing this song for our family, because it goes hand in hand with our sermon series. So I think you're going to get a kick out of it. Here we go. Take it away, Marty.
There was a man named Jonah, and he lived in Galilee. God told him to travel on a ship across the sea. He said, Nineveh's your destination. But in Jonah's estimation, are there better places for a man of God to be? Jonah, oh Jonah, when will you ever learn? The plan of God Almighty is not a thing to spurn. You can't run away from God no matter how you try. So do His will, His plan fulfill, and you'll be a happy guy. Now Jonah did not understand the plan of God so great. To go and tell the people, repent, don't hesitate. He said, Lord, why should I go to preach to those dirty, rotten sinners and try to teach them to turn to God before it's too late? But Jonah did what God said. He got ready for a trip. He went down to the seaside and he hopped aboard a ship. There was just one little imperfection. That boat was heading in the wrong direction. And Jonah got away just as fast as he could get. Jonah, oh Jonah, when will you ever learn? The plan of God Almighty is not a thing to spurn. And you can't run away from God no matter how you try. So do His will, His plan fulfill, and you'll be a happy guy. Well, then the wind started blowing real hard, and all aboard started getting scared. But Jonah knew why God had sent that storm. He said, guys, this is all on account of me, because it's from the Lord I've been trying to flee. So they picked him up, and they cast him overboard. Now, things are looking mighty grim, because you see, Jonah didn't know how to swim. But along came a fish and swallowed old Jonah down. Now he knew he was in a real crunch, ending up as this fish's lunch. And old Jonah's really getting down in the mouth. He said, tell me something, you ignorant beast. How's a man of God supposed to make ends meet with critters like you, eating up the prophets? But he finally started to understand that when the God of heaven reveals a plan, it ain't real smart to try to stop it. Jonah, oh Jonah, when will you ever learn? The plan of God Almighty is not a thing to spurn. You can't run away from God no matter how you try. So do His will, His plan fulfill, and you'll be a happy guy. Well, now he figured it's about time to pray. After sitting around for 3 nights and days, he even started singing, man, could that dude wail? So God gave that critter indigestion, because after 3 days of introspection, He just blasted Jonah out, and man, did that boy smell him. Now Jonah went to Nineveh, and he preached long and hard, and those people believed, and they turned to the Lord. But Jonah felt ripped off, and he was piping mad. Because now it seemed that the Lord was giving these sinners a chance to go to heaven. They hadn't lived the righteous life he had. Jonah, oh Jonah, when will you ever learn? The plan of God Almighty is not a thing to spurn. You can't run away from God no matter how you try. So do His will, His plan fulfill, and you'll be a happy guy if you trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
There you go.
Thank you, Marty. Oh, some of you guys are still trying to catch some of the puns that were in there. I know it. Oh, my goodness. Okay, now we're going to dive into the Word. You ready? If you're ready, turn to your neighbor and say, oh, baby. It's going to be good. We started with a song. All right, we're week 2 into our series. Let's call it a mini series on Jonah below the surface. And we're not just looking at Jonah's story. We're diving into what's going on beneath the scenes, beneath the surface of Jonah's heart, and ultimately our heart. Can we just open in prayer really quick? Oh, dear Jesus, we love you. And Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you brought us here together in your presence. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts today. And let your word come alive in us and challenge us and change us. And draw us closer to you, God. Help us set aside every distraction, every frustration, every anything that could wreck our focus on what you want to say to our hearts today. And Holy Spirit, have your way. We surrender to you and invite you to move as only you can. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. So last week, we saw that Jonah wasn't just running from a mission, right? He was wrestling with God's character. He didn't like that God was showing mercy to a bunch of sinners, right? To a bunch of people that he didn't think, that Jonah didn't think deserved it. They were Ninevites. And we learned that Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. And they were known as not only being mean people, but being violent people, okay? And so Jonah, being an Israelite, being Hebrew, did not think that these Gentiles, these Assyrians, deserved the mercy of God. But here's the truth that I think really sets the stage for today. Is Jonah needed the mission just as much as Nineveh needed the message. Let me say that again. Jonah needed the mission just as much as Nineveh needed the message. And if I'm honest, and if we're being honest with ourselves, sometimes the same is true for us. God's assignments aren't just about what he wants to do through you and I. They're about what he wants to do in us. Just as much. So today, we're going to see just how far God will go to bring his child back. And we're going to discover that God's discipline, everybody say discipline. Discipline. Isn't that such a word? Right? But God's discipline is not meant to destroy us, but to develop us. It's not punishment, it's pursuit. It's not proof that he's angry or mad with us. It's proof that he's not done with us. So because when God won't let you go, and I thought about this a lot this week, when God won't let you go, it's not really to break you apart. It's to bring you back to where you belong, right? Into his will, into his presence, and ultimately into his purpose. So let's pick up the story in Jonah chapter 1, verse 4. I'm gonna read this passage of scripture, so it's gonna be a little lengthy, but we're gonna read through chapter 2, verse 10. It's a story of storms, surrenders, and second chances. Here we go. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him and said, "How can you sleep at a time like this?" He shouted, "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lot identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? And what is your nationality?" That's a lot of questions. Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them that he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. So then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "Oh Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now, the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and the Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean's depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, "Oh Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple." I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, let's dive in. You ready? Your song was perfect. It was just perfect. The first thing that we see in this is God is relentless. God is relentless. Verse 4 of chapter 1 says, "But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea and causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart." God hurled. What an amazing word, right? God hurled a wind. 3:30 this morning, I was woke by the wind, and I found myself going, "God, are you hurling wind? Are you hurling wind?" Think about that for just a second. God hurled. What is hurled? Right? It's not a, "Let's play catch." Huh. Right? It wasn't a casual breeze over the seas. He hurled it. Everybody say that to me with that kind of impact. Really? Hurled it. He hurled it. Man, we understand hurled winds in Conrad. We get it. God hurled a wind. He didn't allow it to casually come. He, listen to this, he launched it intentionally, right? Intentionally, not to destroy Jonah. Okay, don't get me wrong, but it was to stop him from destroying himself. He hurled it. Jonah thought that he was running towards freedom. "I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to be free." And God hurls a wind at him. So he thought he was running toward freedom, but he was running into bondage. And sometimes, family, God will send a storm into our lives, not to pay us back, but to bring us back. It's not wrath, it's rescue. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, writes this in chapter 12, verse 5 and 6. It says, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one as each one he accepts as his child." And verse 11 in that same chapter reminds us this: no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening, right? Everybody can say amen. Amen. It's painful, but afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. God is relentless in his love. He is not passive. He is relentless in his love. His pursuit is proof that you belong to him. And when God disciplines you and I, it's a sign that we are his. Not a sign that he's mad at you. Not a sign that he's tossed you to the curb. It's a sign that we belong to him, that we are his. I remember growing up, and many of you probably have the same recollection growing up, but I remember growing up when my dad disciplined me, often he would say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." Anybody's dad ever say that? What? I remember going, "I don't think so, pal." But when he would discipline, there was also moments, you know, it definitely wasn't fun. My dad, I'm German-Irish, and so my dad was a very authoritative man. Loved God, but he was authoritative, right? And I remember growing up, sometimes he would say something like this. He'd say, "Son, I'm doing this because I love you." And I remember many times, because let's not even pretend that I didn't get disciplined many times. But I remember him say, I remember thinking, "Well, can you love me a little less?" In my family, it was one punish for any crime. And my dad would get the belt, whack, come off of his pants. And then you would swack. And it was painful. So I remember saying, "Dad, just love me a little less." But now that I'm grown, and now that I've had my own children, I understand. I understand it. And it was because he cared too much for me to let me go down the wrong path. He loved me enough to try to divert me that way. Now, any parent will say this, that you didn't get it. Did you get an owner's manual when you came home with your children? Anybody? I didn't get one. Charity didn't get one. We didn't get an owner's manual. You know, the scripture gives us some stuff to do that, right? Raise your child up into the ways of the Lord, and then when they grow old, they will not depart, and those kinds of things. Spare the rod, and if you spare the rod, you hate your child, it says in Proverbs. And I'm going, "God, you just don't understand," right? But I understand. I understand. And ultimately, as a Christ follower, I understand that about God. That's what God does, right? He'll shake the boat if it means saving a person inside it. Jonah's storm was not random. It was redemption in disguise. And while the storm raged outside, something else was happening to Jonah inside his heart. Jonah's rest reveals his running. In point two, and we'll check that out in Jonah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6 says, "Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship." But check this out. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll pay attention to us and spare our lives." Verse 5 says, "But all this time Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold." Now, while the sailors were panicking and chucking stuff off the boat and trying to save their lives, Jonah slept. Can I just tell you that that's not peace? He wasn't sleeping peacefully. He was numb to the sin that he was doing, the disobedience. That's numbness. He was physically and emotionally exhausted from running. Jonah wasn't at rest. He was in retreat. And sometimes when you and I are running from God, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, but I know I'm not. When we're running from God, you ever feel that exhaustion hit you? The physical, the mental, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion that hits you. And then you get to that point and you stop caring and you kind of just check out. Anybody been there? Just me? Okay. And sometimes when we're running from God, exhaustion sets in. You have that emotional, that spiritual, and that physical fatigue that hits us. And you feel it in your soul, right? And then you start filling your time and your mind and your schedule with anything that you think will drown out the voice of conviction at that moment in your life. It's kind of like, I have a love-hate relationship with my phone. It's kind of like, you ever punch in the coordinates in your Google Maps or whatever to try to get somewhere? And then it goes absolutely insane on you. Rerouting, turn around, U-turn, turn left at the next left, turn left again, go back, rerouting. You just want to chuck the phone out the window. Anybody been there? Just me? I have anger issues with my phone, right? And then what do? You hit end of route or you hit mute, right? Jonah had hit mute. He'd hit mute. He didn't want to hear God's voice rerouting him. But here's the grace of it. You ready? Even when Jonah went silent, God kept speaking to him through the storm. You can ignore God's call. You can. At least you can give it a valiant effort. You can ignore his call. But you'll never outrun his compassion. And Psalm 139, 7 through 10 reminds us that there's nowhere to run. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" This is King David speaking. "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me." You can't outrun the presence of God. You can't. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. So as Jonah drifts deeper into his denial, that's water reference. I don't think he was in Egypt. So as Jonah drifts deeper into denial, his silence affects more than just himself. It damages his influence. Jonah ruins his testimony. He ruins his testimony. Check it out. Verse 7 through 9 in chapter 1. It says, "Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended their gods and caused a terrible storm." Here's the thing that you got to grab a hold of right there is Jonah was part of that, right? They're all casting lots, not just the crew, Jonah also. He's in this, okay? And they're trying to figure out who caused the terrible storm. And when they did this, the lot identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? And what is your nationality?" And Jonah, in verse 9, finally confesses. Check this out. Verse 9 says, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Now, that sounds good, right? I'm a Christian. I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the only true God. But his actions are telling a whole nother story. At what point does he think that worshiping God includes running from his will? Come on. We do this all the time, family. We do this all the time. Jonah is confessing a God that he's blatantly disobeying. That's the tragedy of hypocrisy. When our lips say one thing and our lifestyle says a whole nother thing. They were praying and Jonah was pouting. When believers run from God, can I just tell you that it ruins your testimony? It ruins it. It damages it. Disobedience does not just affect us. It also affects everyone around us. It's like the Christian that's wearing a Jesus loves you t-shirt on his body and he's at a restaurant cussing out the waiter or waitress because they got their order wrong. Or they're yelling and screaming at people in traffic because they cut them off or whatever. I mean, you fill in the blank. The message gets lost because the behavior contradicts the message. When we run from God, it doesn't just affect us. It confuses the world around us. That's why there's that Larry Norman quote that I love so much. What an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable are Christians who acknowledge Christ with their lips and deny him by their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. When we are living in disobedience and we're living in blatant sin, our testimony is shot. It's ruined. And we live in a nation right now that the church has got black eyes because of its people, the Christians who say that I'm a Hebrew that worships the Lord God Almighty, but her lifestyle is garbage. We can't even, gosh, man, this breaks my heart. We as the church can't even love one another well. How in the world are we ever going to reach the lost when we can't love the people across from the aisle from us or the church down the street or whatever? We got to figure it out, church. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. Jonah's rebellion finally catches up with him. And in that moment of chaos of the storm and conviction, Jonah begins to face the truth, right? He faces the truth. And Jonah finally starts to own it, right? In verse 11 and 12 of Jonah chapter 1, it says, and since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to stop this storm? Jonah, right here, starting to own his junk. And he says, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Jonah finally admits that he's the reason for the storm. But he's not truly repentant yet. He's starting to take ownership at this point, but that's the first step, right? Is being honest. Got to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes God lets storms rage until we finally stop blaming everybody else and say, you know what? This one's on me. I'm the one that sucked this up. I'm the one that sinned. I'm the one that disobeyed. I'm the one. Not you or you or you because you didn't like me well enough. It's got to be your fault, Steve. It's got to be your fault, Tom, because I don't do anything wrong. No. God will let the storm rage until we finally stop blaming everyone else and say, this one's on me. But here's the funny thing about it. You read this text. Jonah thought this was the end, right? He thought it was the end, that death is better than obedience. Jonah expected judgment in the deep, but instead, he found God's mercy waiting for him there. And I love Psalm 51:17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. I've heard it said like this, that when you hit rock bottom, you find out that the rock was already there. Jonah's about to find out that very thing, very literally, right? The waves close in on him. The sea swallows him up. You got seaweed wrapped around his head. He should have kept that seaweed and then ate the whale or whatever so he'd have some good sushi. I don't know. Total. Just kidding. I'm hungry. Sorry. But even in Jonah's lowest moment, somebody needs to hear this today. Even at Jonah's lowest moment, God is still at work. Even in your lowest moment, God is still at work. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't kicked you to the curb. And God provides the rescue that leads to repentance. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights." Anybody know what that's a foreshadowing of? Jesus' death and resurrection. We're seeing the work and plan of Jesus in this story thousands of years before Jesus ever steps on the planet. God appointed the fish, not as punishment. Hear me, it's not as punishment, but as protection. Jonah's rock bottom became God's space of redemption. Inside the fish, Jonah prays in chapter 2, records his repentance. He says, "I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me." Verse 2, "You cast me into the deep, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." And verse 3 through 4, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah finally recognizes that it was God's hand in the storm and God's grace in the belly of the fish. Anybody know who Oswald Chambers is or was? He once said this. He said, "Repentance is not just awareness of sin, but an overwhelming sense of unworthiness." Jonah wasn't just sorry for the storm. Hear me. He was broken over his sin. He was broken. So let me ask you this. When was the last time that you were broken over your sin? When we come to that place, when we stop running and start repenting, that's, friends, that's where God meets us. Psalm 40, verse 1 and 2 says, "I'm waiting patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of my miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock." Repentance often comes out of the belly of brokenness. And what happens when Jonah finally turns back to God is the same thing that happens when every child of God who ever needs to repent and they come to the point of surrender. And this is what happens is God restores Jonah and God restores us. Verse 10 says, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." As gross as that sounds, Lord, please don't ever have to get me to a spot where I get swallowed by a fish and then get vomited out. But I guess vomiting's better than the alternative. I don't know. Right? It's not glamorous. It's not glamorous. But it is grace. It's grace. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Then the Lord, word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh.'" Did you catch that? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second. That's this many. The second time. The second time. That's mercy and that's restoration. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, which means Jonah got a second chance because God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and 56,000 chances. Thank you, Jesus. I once heard a story about a young man who battled a very aggressive form of cancer. And before he had passed, he left a video saying, "Cancer stinks, but Christ is better." And his pastor later said he'd take cancer with Jesus over a perfect life without him. That's what Jonah learned. Right there. That's what Jonah learned, that even in the belly of a fish is better with God, is better than a cruise to Tarshish without him. Sometimes, I love God's scripture all the time. It's always appropriate and relevant and speaks to our lives. It's powerful and it's alive. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, separating the bone from the marrow, the soul from the spirit. It's alive. But we treat it like it's this dead book that's just filled with boring stuff. But it's alive. And when we begin to digest it and we begin to apply it into our lives, we see amazing things, right? We see things that are, it's amazing. And we learn things like this, that even being in the belly of a fish with God is better than a cruise to Tarshish. I would rather be in the middle of a storm in the presence of God than having anything of we would think of perfect life, of having six-figure income or bigger and Ferraris and whatever your pleasure is. It's always better with God. Even in discipline, it's better. At least he loves us enough to discipline us and not kick us to the curb and not take his salvation away from us. So as I wrap up this morning, I had this thought this week that being in the presence of God, no matter the situation, it's always the best place to be. Always the best place to be. And maybe today, God is stirring your heart. He's stirring your heart. Maybe you've been running from God. Maybe you've been running from a calling. Maybe you are running from conviction that the Holy Spirit's been convicting you of, or even you're running from surrendering God. I don't want to surrender all my life to God because that's scary, and I don't know what he's going to do, and I don't understand, and I want to control my life because I didn't control my life when I was young. And whatever the scenario is for you, being in the presence of God is never bad. He's got our best interest at heart, and we have to surrender. It's like Jonah. He refused to surrender to God, and look what that got him. But at least God is relentless in his pursuit of us. So I don't know what your heart is being stirred for. But you know that the storm that you're in isn't random. Can I just tell you, it's not random, but it is redemptive. It's redemptive. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is God isn't done with you yet. He's calling you back to his presence. He's calling you back to himself. So you can stop running today. You can repent, right? Repent. That's a word that is not preached about enough in the Church of America. Repentance. It's totally different than being sorry. Being sorry is like, oh man, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. When deep down you're like, you deserved it anyway, you rotten. Repentance means, God, I'm sorry for that sin. I'm sorry for that sin, and I'm going to do a 180, and I'm going to walk away from that sinful thing. Whatever that is for you. Maybe you're living in sexual sin. Maybe you've got an addiction of drugs and alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe anger. Maybe whatever it is. And you're in a storm. God has you there for redemptive purposes. He's trying to call you back to him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So can I encourage you to just let the storm train you? And let the fish teach you? And most importantly, let God's love transform you. That is the place that I want to be. Because when God won't let go of you, and he never will, again, it's not to harm you. It's to heal you. And if you're ready to stop running and start trusting, can I just, I did this last week. I think it was last week. No, it was 2 weeks ago. These steps serve as an altar. And if you're ready to stop running and start trusting, can I encourage you to come and pray? Why do you ask that, Pastor? That's embarrassing. What are people going to think? It's a fair question. But why would you care what other people think rather than what God thinks? Here's why I say this. Because when we stand up out of our chair and we come to the front, what are we doing? We're putting our faith into action, right? I believe that God, you're going to meet me here. The altar has been a lost thing in the Christian culture. I can go back to every meaningful moment in my spiritual life and take it to an altar. Because I'm saying, okay, God, you are more important than anybody else around me. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm playing for an audience of one. I'm putting my faith into action, and I'm going to come down here, and I'm going to bring my mess to you. And I'm going to say, Jesus, here it is. I'm laying it at the foot of the cross. I don't want to pick it up anymore. Here it is. Whatever it is. As the worship team leads here, here's what I'm going to ask. If you need prayer, I'll be right here to pray with you. If you need to repent, come to the altar. If you just need to surrender, I encourage you, don't wait. Don't leave this building with unfinished business with God, because you don't know what's going to happen to you when you leave this place. We are not promised, and I'm not trying to scare you to the altar. Please hear my heart. But we are not guaranteed tomorrow. I could walk out of this building and have a heart attack. It's probably the most reasonable thing for me. But we don't know. We don't know. All I know is God will meet you here. That's what I know. So come and talk to God and receive grace. Because again, here's the truth that will anchor you through every storm. Being in the presence of God, no matter the situation, is the best place to be always. So Carrie, can we sing this song that you're playing? Mm-hmm. If that is a song, I don't know if you're just doodle-noodling, but...
No, it's a song.
And can I challenge you? Can Can I encourage you? Can I plead with you? Don't leave if you've got unfinished business. Come to the altar. Don't care what people think. Care about what God thinks. Amen. Go ahead, Carrie.